As I usually do on Sundays, I took a nap. I was not planning to take a nap this afternoon, but the exhaustion of camp just forced me to do it. And so I took a small nap, and I had a very interesting dream. I don't know why I had this dream, as often dreams are really weird. But in this dream, I had a pet bear. I don't know. I had this pet bear, and I remembered that I had this pet bear probably after it was too late because I realized that I hadn't fed it in like a month. So maybe it was hibernating, I don't know. But the sad thing was I woke up before I got to go check on that bear. So I hope that bear is still alive in my dream. But this morning we are not, or this evening, we are not talking about bears. We are talking about an animal, but we are not talking about bears. We are talking about sheep, and I'm very thankful that Jonathan led us in many songs to focus our minds on sheep. As we talked about and we sung to one another in a few songs ago about Jesus being the Lamb of God. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. As we just sung, we sang about how we are sheep. And so tonight, let us focus our minds on many passages and thoughts in the Bible that deal with sheep. I want to introduce to you a sheep by the name of Shrek. Yes, like the green ogre in the movies. This sheep named Shrek was quite the rebellious sheep. Back in 1998, Shrek decided that it didn't want to be with the rest of his flock of 17,000 sheep in New Zealand. So Shrek decided to go to this cave and stay there for 6 years. After those 6 years in 2004, Shrek's owners found this sheep, but didn't realize that it was a sheep at first. If you see on the screen, this is the owner right here, and this is Shrek. Shrek looks like a giant bag of popcorn or a giant bag of cotton candy. It's very, very large. Lots of wool. What's amazing about the wool of Shrek is that whenever they sheared Shrek, shaved off the wool, they found out that all of this wool on Shrek alone could make 20 of men's suits. They weighed it, and it came in over 60 pounds. It's a lot of wool. As you can see, sheep are very interesting creatures, and the Bible definitely talks about sheep. In fact, in the Bible, we read about sheep more than any other animal in the Bible. Why is this the case? Why is it that the Bible speaks so much about sheep? Well, one, if you think about in the Old Testament, sheep were a picture of sacrifice. And then two, when you think about parallels and spiritual applications, God many times used the concept of a young lamb to make spiritual points. So I think that's why we see sheep throughout the entire Bible. So tonight we are going to focus on not just us as sheep, not just Jesus as a sheep, but we are also going to focus on us as sheep and Jesus as sheep together. We're going to focus on the concept of two sheep together. If you would, please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to be going to a lot of passages in the Bible this evening, so be ready to turn at moment's notice. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 7. Is what we will read in just a second. But Isaiah 53 is a very amazing prophecy. Isaiah 52, the end of that chapter, and then all of Isaiah 53 is about the Messiah. And here's what verse 7 says about the Messiah. Verse 7 reads, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Another thing that's very interesting about this prophecy is that it is written in the past tense. Notice that it says he was oppressed. It says that he was afflicted. It says that he opened not his mouth. Sometimes the Bible employs what is called the prophetic perfect. Essentially, a prophecy is written as though it has already happened, to pretty much make the point that this is going to happen no matter what. It is as if that thing that will happen 700 years from now has already happened. So Isaiah 53, when it talks about Jesus as this lamb going to the slaughter 700 years before it happened, it's telling us, hey, the Messiah is coming. He's going to be a sacrifice. There are many connections that we can make in this passage. Like a lamb, Jesus was certainly afflicted by others. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24 says that Jesus suffered for us, leaving us an example. Like a lamb, Jesus was very submissive to his own death. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And like a lamb, Jesus did not revile or speak out in opposition to that crucifixion. He was silent before those who murdered him. Matthew 26, verse 63. When we arrive in the New Testament, Jesus is spoken of as a sheep or a lamb as well. John chapter 1 reveals two times where Jesus is called the Lamb of God by John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, "The next day he," being John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" Then down in verses 35 and 36, "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Was John calling Jesus the Lamb of God because Jesus had a bunch of white hair? Was John calling Jesus the Lamb of God because Jesus went around making sheep noises? No. John called Jesus the Lamb of God because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. In the Old Testament, sheep were a picture of sacrifice. In Leviticus chapter 1, verse 10, we see that for the burnt offerings, they were to offer up a male lamb that was 1 year old, that did not have blemish and did not have spot. So in a physical way, it had to be a perfect sheep. Then we see in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, you have this event called the Passover. And it took place during the last plague. And as we know, they had to take a 1 year lamb. They had to slaughter it. They had to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost. And if they did not do that, what happened? Their firstborn child or their firstborn animals would die. And so, therefore, it's called Passover because God passed over killing those people. When we come to the New Testament, we see some connections back to this. It's very fitting that John called Jesus the Lamb of God because of the connection of lambs and sheep in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about how the blood of bulls and goats and all those animals under the Old Testament, that could never take away our sins. That could never take away the sins of those people. But then it goes on to say that Jesus is the fulfillment of those sacrifices. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. He legitimately can take away our sins, unlike all those sheep. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul calls Jesus our Passover lamb. Just like those that blood in the Old Testament on those doorposts, Jesus passes over our sins. He does not give us spiritual death if we have his blood covering us. Another place in the New Testament that connects Jesus with a lamb is in 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn there now. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start in verse 17 and go through 19. "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ," now listen to this, "like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Again, we see that Jesus is like a perfect lamb. He is like a perfect sacrifice, and his blood ransoms us. It redeems us from our sins. And then finally, when we think about Jesus as a sheep or a lamb, turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 4, we start to see John taken up to heaven to see this amazing and beautiful and crazy picture of what's going on before the throne of God. And then we get to chapter 5, and we see that there's this scroll. They have this scroll in heaven. This scroll has seven different seals on it, and no one is able to open the scroll. And so John starts to weep, and he's like, oh, what are we going to do? No one can open this scroll. It's a horrible thing. But all of a sudden, the line of Judah, the root of David, shows up in verse 5, and he is able to open the scroll. Let's read in verse 6, Revelation 5, verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The verses after this show all of heaven, those elders and those creatures and everyone there, all of heaven worshiping this lamb, saying, worthy is the lamb to open the scrolls. They gave glory to the lamb. The book of Revelation as a whole refers to Jesus 27 times as a lamb. Here we see a picture of that self-sacrifice that Jesus submitted to his death, that he was slain, as it said in that verse, but then was resurrected and got to ascend back to the Father and is at his right hand. Jesus was very humble. He was very obedient while he was on earth. And because of such, he was exalted to that place of honor at the throne. The Bible is very clear that Jesus is a lot like sheep. He was a pure sacrifice, like those millions of sheep that died in the Old Testament. He was slaughtered mercilessly by his enemies. He was silent before his enemies, like a sheep is before its shearers. And he was very submissive, perfectly submissive to his master, as most sheep are, unlike that one we saw on the screen, that giant cotton ball, that giant popcorn ball, Shrek. He was not so obedient, but most sheep are submissive to their shepherd. And the Bible also brings out parallels between us and sheep. It's not just Jesus who is connected to the concept of a sheep, but also us. If you would, please open to Psalm chapter 100. Psalm chapter 100. There are multiple times in the Old Testament, under the old law of Moses, where God's people are called sheep. If you look at Psalm chapter 100, verse 3, listen to this. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Psalm 79, verse 13. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, we give thanks forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. And then finally, in Micah chapter 7, verse 14, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. So you have God calling his people sheep, calling them a flock who are grazing in his pasture in the Old Testament. And it's no different in the New Testament. God continues to call his people sheep. Turn to John chapter 10. We're going to spend a little more time in John chapter 10. In preparing people for the new law, while Jesus was on earth, he referred to his people as sheep. Let's start in verse 7 of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Now there's a lot we could talk about here in regards to Jesus being a shepherd, but we're not focusing on that tonight. We're talking about sheep. And true sheep are those who enter through the door of Christ. You can't go around the side of the pasture. You can't climb over the fence. You must go through the door of Christ or you cannot be saved. That's what this is saying. God provides us with a pasture of his blessing. But in order for us to have those blessings, not just in this life, but in the next, we must enter through Christ. Now stay in John chapter 10 and drop down to verse 27. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. True sheep are also those who hear what Jesus has to say, and also those who follow what Jesus has to say. Just as a shepherd knows each of his sheep, Jesus as a shepherd knows who are his. He knows whether or not you are a Christian. He knows whether or not you truly entered that pasture through the door, or if you tried to sneak in some other way. Jesus knows his sheep, and that's something to rejoice in. And we can know that we are sheep, right? We can know that we have entered that door. We can know that we are in the pasture of Christ. He longs for us to be in that pasture. But we also see that sometimes sheep can be disobedient. And I think we all have had our moments of such. Sheep can be disobedient as animals. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. You have three different stories of lost objects. You have the lost sheep, you have the lost coin, and then you have the prodigal son who becomes lost and away from his father. Let's read about the lost sheep in verses 4 through 7. Luke 15, 4 through 7. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Sometimes we get out of the sheep pen. Sometimes we are like big old Shrek. We go off into a cave and we don't want to be found. We want to be lost. We go astray and we no longer listen to Jesus through his word. We no longer follow Jesus. But God never gives up on us. The moment we disobey and go off to some cave somewhere, or somewhere else, and our wool gets all big and heavy and our burdens get great, God doesn't give up on us. He longs for us to come back. He longs for us to be found, but we have to do our part in letting him be able to find us. I hope that each of us, if we ever come to a point to where we leave God's pasture as sheep, that we will strive to come back, that we will, as Christians here, will strive to reach out to those lost sheep, that we will bring them back into the fold. The New Testament also presents the elders of each congregation as being shepherds over the flock of God, just like a shepherd shepherds his flock. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now look at the next verse. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. This is when Paul is in Ephesus, or at least talking to the Ephesian elders. And he says, hey, you need to care for your flock. You need to care for the congregation in which you preside over. And he also warns them in verse 29. He says, after I leave, I'm not going to see you again. There's going to be some false teachers that come in, and you have to do your job. You have to make sure that false teaching doesn't come in. You have to make sure that your sheep are fed properly. You have to make sure that when people leave the flock, when sheep leave the flock, you have to go and try to bring them back. Elders make sure that this congregation is going in the right direction. They also make sure that us individually are going the right direction. We need to be very thankful for our five elders here. I urge you on a continual basis, if you are not always already doing so, to go up to Wayne and to Glenn and to Rick and to John and to Bill and thank them for their work. Because I know at times it's not an easy work, but it's a very, very important work. They are great, great shepherds, and we're very, very blessed to have them in this congregation at Hillcrest. Finally, in the last parable of Matthew chapter 25, we see that the righteous are those who are called sheep. We are not going to read this parable because it's quite long and I don't have time to read it. But Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, reveals to us a grand picture of Judgment Day, the last day ever. We read that those who are sheep are going to be separated from those who are called goats. The sheep are going to go on Jesus' right, that the goats are going to go on Jesus' left, and they will be separated for all of eternity. The sheep are characterized as those who do God's will. They do what God wants them to do. They help others in their affliction. They are there for others, and they receive eternal life. But we see goats are those who neglect to do what Jesus wants them to do. They don't go care for others. They don't visit people. They don't live a life that God has commanded them to live. And then in verse 46, closing out this parable, it says that those sheep will enter into eternal life, while those goats will end up in eternal punishment and eternal fire. Over the last, I don't know, maybe half decade or decade, I'm not really sure. I lose track of time these days. I've seen a lot of people talk about this concept called spirit animals. And I'm sure some of you have heard of spirit animals. And I'm not exactly sure where it came from. I think the movies or the books, Harry Potter talks about it some. But occasionally I will get asked, Luke, if you had a spirit animal, what animal would you be? Or you'll look on Facebook or on the internet, and there's these quizzes like, find out what your spirit animal is. So I guess you just pick what your favorite animal is, or maybe you pick like an animal that you relate to. I'm not really sure. But I think if we were to base our answers on what the Bible says about animals, I would hope that all of us would say, I want my spirit animal to be a sheep. I want to be like a sheep. That's probably not an animal that those who are worldly and ungodly would pick. They'd say, what's a sheep? I mean, that's nothing to be proud of. They just eat a bunch and then they get killed. And we wear their wool. I don't want to be a sheep. I don't want that to be my spirit animal. Why in the world would you pick that? The world would say. But I hope that every single one of us are proud to be called sheep. I hope that every one of us realize how important it is for us to be submissive like sheep, to be obedient to our Master, to our Savior. Now I want to take both of these truths that we have looked at, the fact that Jesus is a lamb or a sheep, and the fact that we are called sheep, and I want to mesh them together. I want us to talk about the both of us together as sheep. Now we can make many connections between us and Jesus when it comes to sheep. But for this specific lesson, I want to make just one connection. I am not a farmer. I've had family members who are farmers. I've seen people farming. But I don't know a whole lot about farming. But I have read a few things and seen a few things here and there. Well, there in Europe, I don't remember exactly where, but in Europe I was reading about this company that raises sheep. And they have this interesting thing that they do. And I don't know if this is common in all companies that raise sheep, but they raise these sheep for wool and, of course, for meat to sell to their customer. But what they do is after finding out that sheep essentially have best friends, and yeah, that was interesting too, sheep have best friends in the flock, they found out. So you might have Sheep Gary and Sheep Susie, and they say, hey, Sheep Gary and Susie, they're best friends. So this is what they'll do. If it's time for them to get sheared, to get their wool cut off, they will put both of those friends together, and they will step up, and they will be shaved side by side. If it's time to slaughter them, they will take Gary and they will take, did I say Susie? Yeah, Susie. They will take them together, they will bring them up, and they will slaughter them side by side together. And I was reading this article about this, and they say the purpose is twofold. One, as far as the sheep go, it gives them a little more comfort. They get to die along with their best friend. But another reason for human sake is that it makes the meat not as tough because they're not as stressed out. So with these two sheep in that specific factory somewhere in Europe, They are dying together. Open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's start in verse 3. Do you not all know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Now if I were to have you go through and count the number of times the phrase "with Him" or the phrase "with Christ" is used here, you would come to the answer of 6. In these 6 verses, you have it saying that we do something with Christ 6 different times. Just as those 2 sheep go to the slaughter side by side, when we are baptized into Christ, we are slaughtering our old selves with Christ. We are dying with Christ. He is there with us in our death. If you would, please turn to Galatians chapter 2 for a little bit. Galatians chapter 2. You probably know where I'm going. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. A very, very popular verse that we sing oftentimes as well. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is what Paul says. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." So you have Romans 6, which is specifically talking about how we are crucified with Christ. The moment that we go down into the water, then we are resurrected when we come back up from that watery grave of baptism. We are crucified with Him just as He was crucified, just as He died, just as He was buried, and just as He was resurrected. So Romans chapter 6 is specifically connecting our spiritual death to sin, to baptism. But here, Paul is speaking of a little different concept. He isn't just talking about the moment of baptism. When you look at the Greek words behind this passage, the construct of that phrase, "I have been crucified," is in the perfect tense. Now, in the Greek, the perfect tense refers to something that has happened in the past, so something started here. But also in the perfect tense, it's something that is continuing, and it's something that is currently continuing for Paul in this passage. So honestly, this passage might be better translated this way: "I have been crucified with Christ, and I am presently being crucified with Christ." So Paul is talking here about a life of continual crucifixion, a life where we are dying to ourselves daily, where we are putting away sin and living more for Him, being more alive in Christ, a life where we are following the Spirit, as Galatians 5 verse 16 says, we are led by the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit and through His words in the Bible. And when we do that, we don't gratify the desires of our flesh. Lastly, I want us to look at a passage that Peter penned down. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want us to look at a passage that connects to what we just talked about, how we live a daily life of crucifixion, how Jesus is right there with us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." I'll read it again so we can get the imagery in our mind. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Think about the imagery that God is conveying here. He says that our sins, our passions, our lusts are waging war with our soul. If we saw our sins as enemy warriors coming to battle our soul, think we'd sin less? If you were right here and you just saw an army coming at you with bayonets and grenades and whatever else they use, if you saw that coming towards you, don't you think you would get prepared? Yeah, that's what our passions do to us. They want to destroy our soul. Oftentimes, we just let them destroy us. Oftentimes, we don't crucify what is coming after us. Oftentimes, we don't kill our passions, but we give in to them. And we let Satan win. I think we need to think of this passage in that very picturesque way. The next time you are tempted to sin, think about those passions coming to destroy your soul. Just like an army coming to destroy another army. When we realize that we are a part of God's army of sheep, aiming to defeat whatever the devil throws at us, then we are more likely to be active rather than passive when it comes to our crucifixion. Jesus, as that victorious lamb who is pictured in Revelation, he leads us in conquest over sin. That whole book is about conquest and victory. And Jesus does that for us. But we have to do our part, right? We have to follow him. We have to defeat our lust and sinful passions with his help. We have to be with him. We have to be comforted with him as he is slaughtered right beside us. We have to find comfort in Christ being beside us all the way. He is just like those two sheep that are together going to the slaughter. He is with us in our crucifixion. He is there bearing our sins. He is the sheep on the other side of our yoke, so to speak, as the Bible speaks. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus says, "Come and find rest," and he talks about how he will bear our burdens and how we can take his yoke upon us. You know, if you have a yoke in which you carry things around, you have this thing over your neck and it's connected to something else that is around that thing's neck. If your yoke is this world or your sinful passions or your lust or sins, you are going to get weighed down and you're just going to go in a circle. But Jesus being right there beside us, just like those sheep, he takes on our burdens. And it's easy and light. Yeah, there's difficult times in Christianity. But it makes things so much easier and so much better if you have Christ and you have the hope of salvation. I can't imagine going through this world without the hope of eternal life. To close, I want us to look at a few questions for personal thought. Do you recognize Jesus as the Lamb of God? Do you believe that he is actually the Savior? That his sacrifice can actually save you from hell? Are you a part of God's flock? Have you entered through that door of Christ through baptism? Or have you tried to find some other way? Have you been crucified with Christ in your baptism, but not just in your baptism, but in your daily walk with Christ? Are you bearing your cross, carrying your cross every day? Are you crucifying sin daily? Are you picturing sin as warriors who want to destroy your soul? And are you enjoying the many, many riches of God's great pasture? We couldn't make a list of all the riches that we have in Christ. That would take all of our lives. We have it so good as God's flock. And so if you're here tonight and you are not a part of God's flock, we really want you to be. We would love for you to be a sheep and not a goat. We would love for you to listen to Christ and follow him. God has provided so much for us in this life that it would be a shame if we missed out on all the other things that he has prepared for us in the next life. I hope that we as sheep continue to feed in that pasture. I hope we can submit to our elders as shepherds. I hope that we can be pleasing sheep on that last day of judgment. If you're here and you have the need to be baptized, we can do that for you. If you're here and maybe you are kind of like Shrek, you have fallen away, you have gone away from the fold, we want you to come back. And we can pray for you. If you have a public sin that needs to be admitted in front of us, you can do that tonight. And we can be there to welcome you back into the pasture. So if you have either of those needs tonight, please come as we stand and as we sing.